Hi guys, I'm Nick and I'm going to be reading from the Bible tonight. And tonight's passage can be found on page 801, Jeremiah 42, starting at verse 1. But before we start reading, I'll just provide a bit of context for the passage tonight. The part of the Bible we're about to read recounts the period of time after the kingdom of Judah was attacked by the Babylonian Empire. Judah's brightest and best people were captured and transported to Babylon, and those remaining in the destroyed cities of Judah are under Babylonian rule. They seek out the prophet Jeremiah because they have no idea what to do next. Beginning at verse 1. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hashiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached. Jeremiah the prophet said to him, Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we once were many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan son of Kareah and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured onto you when you go to Egypt. You will be a curse and an object of horror, a curse and an object of reproach. You will never see this place again. Remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. This is the word of the Lord."
One of my favorite books in my high school days was the Tomorrow When the War Began series. Now, the premise of this book series is that a group of punk teenagers go away for a trip. And when they come back, they find that their hometown, and actually their entire country, has been taken over by a foreign superpower. And what stuck out to me as I was reading this book was that was when they visited their houses and the places that they used to go to. These places are now desolate, and you get the overwhelming sense of this need for restoration. They visit their empty houses, they look over the empty streets and see the destroyed cars. They see dead dogs and signs of conflict, and they turn to one another and they wonder, what are we supposed to do now? And this is kind of where we're at in our in our passage today. This is where we're at in Jeremiah. An overwhelmed people under foreign rule who have no idea what to do. God's people have been attacked by Babylon, a foreign superpower in the 6th century. And there remain only a few who survived the defeat in the kingdom of Judah, and they're under Babylonian rule. So as Nick read to us, they asked Jeremiah to ask God to tell them what to do. And a significant amount of the book of Jeremiah deals with God's word to these kind of overwhelmed people. And what we come to see in God's responses is that God's heart is for this people's restoration. He sees their need. He wants them to prosper under foreign rule and in difficult circumstances. And he wants the people even one day to all be brought back into the land of Judah, which he'd promised to them. And different parts of Jeremiah testify to this reality. In Jeremiah 29:7, God declares that he wants those who were taken out to Babylon to increase in number. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So God wants them to be restored, even under foreign rule. Increase, do not decrease. In Jeremiah 31, God says the people who survive the sword will find favour in the wilderness. He says, I will come to give rest to Israel. I will build you up again. God's desire is for those who remain to be rebuilt. And in our passage, Jeremiah 42, we see that the remaining people are few in number, verse 2, and that they're afraid. They don't know what to do. But God's word to them in verse 10 is, I will build you up and not tear you down. And so as Jeremiah gives God's word, we see that God's great desire is for disobedient people to be restored. God hits the pause button on his righteous judgment against these people who have disobeyed his word again and again. And why is that? It's because he wants to restore them. God knows them intimately and he sees their desire to be safe, to prosper and to be rebuilt. So his word is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. This is God's heart for his people, even for disobedient people. God wants people to be restored, and this is God's heart for us. He wants to save us and deliver us. But according to Jeremiah, restoration for those in Judah is not automatic. See, here the way that God would restore the people remaining in Judah would be through obedience to his word. God saves people through obedience to his word. And the people of Judah understand this. They see that their restoration only comes through their connection to what God is saying. That's why when they want to be restored, they tell Jeremiah in verse 3 to pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. So they seek restoration and mercy from God. And the way they do that is by asking how to obey and the kind of people they ought to be. In verse 6, they say, whether God's word is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. So, and this is the motivation, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. So the testimony of this people is that God would restore them through their obedience. And this matches up with what God says as well. Let me read Jeremiah 42:10 again. I only read part of it before. This time I'll add what God says beforehand. It says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. See, God's promises reflect a desire to see his people be changed and be restored. And the way that these people would see that restoration is by changing their obedience to God's instructions. And obedience reflects a love for God and a desire to see his promises fulfilled by him. God wants to save or restore these people through their obedience to his word. And this promise of restoration is what these overwhelmed people want. But it seems to depend on them being obedient to God's word. The people of Judah need to stay in the land. And this is an unambiguous word from God. In verse 19, Jeremiah says, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. This is the way that God has chosen for his people to be saved here. Obedience to his word. Stay in this land, even though you are afraid. God saves his people through obedience to his word. But this kind of brings us to two things we notice about obedience to God's word. And the first thing is that obedience is sometimes not what we expect. It's unexpected. See, God is telling his people here to stay in the land and not flee to Egypt, even though the nation of Babylon could presumably crush them. God is asking them to stay put under a powerful foreign regime. He's asking them to not flee even though they fear. But why would they not flee Egypt and run away from those who destroyed their cities and deported thousands of their best people? There seems to be no hope of restoration under these guys. And so it's an obedience that they do not expect. And the Bible's not ignorant to this reality. In verse 7, you might have noticed that it was after 10 days that God's word came to Jeremiah. It's an indicator of how God's word doesn't operate on our timetable or according to our whims and desires. But you can imagine that these people would have been impatient with God and with Jeremiah. Obedience isn't always how we expect it to be. And secondly, sometimes God's word to us is not what we want to hear. And if we keep reading in chapter 43, we actually see this so clearly. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hashiah, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there." See, God's people want this promise of restoration. They want to be rebuilt, but they despise the means through which it comes. See, God's word doesn't always conform with their desires. It doesn't alleviate their fear of the Babylonians. But that's how God wants to restore these people. He wants them to prosper and be rebuilt through obedience to his word. And later on, we read in verse 4 of chapter 43. So all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. God's word was not what they wanted to hear, and so they disobey. God saves through obedience to his word. But in this circumstance, his word is totally not what those in Judah want to hear. So, and I think through God's interaction with his people here, thousands of years ago, we have a window into our own hearts. There are parts of God's word to us which we absolutely love. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But God wants us to live with obedience. And the reality is that we love that and we're on board with that till he says something that we do not want to hear. Or when his word runs counter to our desires to seek our own good or get our own way. For me, reading these verses, I've realised that I don't want to hear God's word when in my inner dialogue I say something like, "I know God wants me to be like this. I know God wants me to be this. But I just want to be that, or I just want to do that." I know that God is patient with me and calls me to show that patience to others. But I'm stressed and I just want to have things my way. I know this joke would put someone down and that God wants me to consider others more important than myself. But I just want people to think that I'm funny. I know that my money is actually God's money and he wants me to use it to serve others. But I just want to buy this thing and then the thing after that. God's word to me is not always what I want to hear. And I think we can all examine our lives through this lens, where God's word is clear to us, but we just want to run and do the opposite. When God's word is neither what we expect nor want it to hear, we can leave it behind. We disobey and even justify going against God's word with our fears and our stresses and our tiredness. We fail to believe that God's word is the way we are restored. And in the end, when we've done that, we've bought into a lie that God wants us to get what we want more than he wants us to be obedient. We believe the myth that God wants us to be happy more than he wants us to trust him. And so we realise we've all chosen what we want when God's word isn't what we want to hear. And so the story of those remaining in Judah is our story too. And in verse 21 of our passage, Jeremiah points to this reality. He says to those remaining in Judah, before they even disobey, "I have told you today, but you have still not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you." It's so holistic. In all he sent me to tell you. Even before they disobey. And doesn't this come home to us? The Israelites are bent to disobey. To turn away from God's commands out of fear or because they are difficult. And this should speak to our hearts. We know that a crucial part of discipleship is following God's word. yet we feel so inevitably drawn to disobedience. God's longing is for us not to succumb to the wisdom of the world and our momentary desires, but left to our own devices, no one is obedient to God's word. We align with our fears and our easy desires rather than God's commands. And so in our own strength, I think obedience and thus restoration or salvation is not possible. And perhaps at this moment, what we're thinking is, why is it that obedience is the way of restoration for these people? Why would that be the way for them to be restored if they are bent to disobedience? Maybe even closer to home, we might be thinking, how can God save me through obedience to his word if I can never really obey? Well, it is true, friends, that God saves us through obedience to his word. But I want to say it's not your obedience that saves you. It's not your obedience that saves you. See, God's grace is not that he wants your obedience. God's grace is that he gives you the obedience of his son. Later in the Bible, Romans 5:19 reads this. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The obedience that makes us right, the obedience that saves us, is the obedience of God's own son, Jesus. Jesus' life reflects a total obedience to the Father, to God. The way he walked, the things he said and did, the ways he treated people, his heart for others, his character. In all these things, he was absolutely obedient to God and his word. See, Jesus is infinitely more qualified than you to save you. And let me tell you that Jesus' experience of obedience was unexpected. And let me tell you that what God was asking Jesus to do is not what any of us would want to hear. See, for the Israelites that fled to Egypt, their disobedience led to their death at the hands of the Babylonians. God promised that obedience would have led to restoration, to peace, to life. But for Jesus, obedience meant his death on a Roman cross. Obedience for Jesus was unexpected. And the notion of a man willingly facing death runs against most of the impulses in our bones. Yet through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. And so for Jesus, his obedience also means our salvation. We get his life of obedience, and he takes the punishment due to us for our disobedience. He takes the punishment for all those times we let our desire trump obedience to God's word. God saves people through obedience to his word, but it's not your obedience that saves you. It was never your obedience that was going to save you. Always Christ's. How precious is that truth? His obedience, his righteousness are yours through his death and resurrection. His obedience means our life. So let his obedience be your cry in joy. His obedience be your cry in assurance. His obedience be your cry in temptation, in suffering, in ambiguity and in despair. Lord God, through the obedience of the one man, your son Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Help us to love the one who saved us more than we love ourselves. In his obedient name. Amen.